So, as I said, this year's the year of stability coming to an end. We're in December now. Christmas is Wednesday, 2019. We're going to 2020. Okay. Okay. Some people have about 2020. Okay. 2020. You know what I'm saying? So, think about this. The year was the year of stability. And like I said, God has, I've seen more people receive, even against their own will, that word this year. God has been shaking trees and knocking the falseness and the phoniness and religiosity and all other junk out. But God was saying something to me. He said, you know, I can't build on a lot of these foundations. A lot of these foundations that people will come to me with, it's old garbage, and I can't build on it. And it's like, not only do I have to knock down the unstable foundations that previously existed, then there's cleanup. He's not going to build on garbage. So I started watching the process of what God was doing, even in my own life, how many things he shook loose in terms of fears that I didn't call fears anymore. Let me say that one more time. Fears that I didn't call fears anymore. You know that thing where you no longer really pursuing what God told you to, but you're not calling it fear, you're calling it, nah, I'm good. I'm grateful for wherever God has me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Right? So you're not pursuing anything, and you're definitely not going after the vision or the dream you know God spoke over you, but you found a way to turn it into a grateful message. No, I'm just appreciative for what I have. You know, there's people that don't have what I have, and I'm just grateful, you know, and I'm satisfied in my life, and you know, I mean, whatever else God may want to do, that's fine, you know. But, you know, as far as things go, you know, I'm pretty good. I got to say, God been good to me. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And God's like, yeah, yeah, that's cute. But that's just a nice way to say you're not going any further because you're afraid. Or you're complacent. You've gotten comfortable. So I had to go back and listen to words that were spoken over me 20 plus years ago and compare them to where I was. And it was rather embarrassing. Still grateful for where I am. Still grateful for how far I've come. But comparing it to the words spoke, I haven't even begun. So now the excuse is, well, you know, I'm 60 now. I'll be 61. I mean, come on, you know. And it's like, and God's like, that ain't my fault. Nor is it my problem. What I've called for you, tell me you don't want it. And, of course, I couldn't say it. So what I did is I made excuses and justifications to live with something that I didn't even really want. Let me rephrase that. Not that I didn't really want, but to live with something that I know is not enough for what I'm called to. To accept a situation that goes against my heart cry. Can you relate to that? It's like when sisters get with men that they know ain't no good, but hey, I gotta have somebody. Beats a blank, better than nothing. People accept jobs that they're miserable in every day that they wake up, but gotta pay the bills. And it's giving up. It's giving up. It's giving up. Okay. You accept, if you're going to accept the job and you feel led to accept it with the understanding that this is temporary and I'm not unpacking all my bags. You got all your pictures up around the office. You done claim the place that you sit in the lunchroom, and you know, this is my cabinet. I don't want nobody going in it. You live there. So I started thinking about stability and what it meant to me. And I came to the realization that stability meant shaking, moving, and or destroying everything that should never have been a permanent fixture. Stay close to me. Because that means there are things that you've come to depend on and maybe even like, but you know that they can't stay. See, when we pray to God to remove things, we pray to God to remove things that we don't like or want. Sometimes in the process of removing the things that we don't like or want, things that we like and want are in the way. Things that we've come to appreciate or want to stay with is there. Like, if you've ever decided that you want to paint your house, you got to move your whole setting around. You got to move furniture out. You got to stack stuff on top of it. You got to make it look like a mess to get to those walls, unless you just want to paint and have paint fall all over your stuff. If you're going to remodel a house, then you got to tear down some of the house that presently exists to build the house that you want. I'm not talking about God putting you to suffering and pain. That's not my point. But I am talking about inconvenience. And it's only inconvenience because you've decided to make that thing a convenience. It was quiet in here. I don't know. Am I in the wrong message? Am I going up the wrong block? This is the wrong church? If this word is for you, let me see your hand. So, stability requires me to be inconvenienced of the things that I've made a convenience so I can have the thing that God has decided is convenient for me to do his work. I'm going to submit this before I go to the scripture, and here's what I'm going to say. Just a few days away from 61. It looked like I just turned 60 yesterday. Had a big party and everything. Here we are. But I'm realizing something has changed in this year for me. And that is, are you listening? I'm learning to value more the things that God calls valuable and to give way less value to the things that I value. I'm really at the place that I'm really starting to pay attention to the why God wants me blessed and prosperous or whatever in this life versus the fact that he just wants me blessed and prosperous. Can we have this conversation? I've become more concerned about why I'm here and what is my purpose than what I want and desire. I look for the opportunity now to do a little something extra or special for God if I can, versus always trying to pray for him to do something special for me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you where I am right now. And what I find is a spirit of ease is coming on everything that I'm doing. Because I'm seeking to figure out all the time where he fits in this process. God has called you. Lord, how do I say this? The prosperity message in church is very popular because it prostitutes God without submission to him. It demands a lot from God without giving a lot to him. The prosperity message has turned into a situation where we have learned how to petition God without surrender. It's become, and I'm not against God prospering you, His word promises you that, but it's been perverted and it's become one-sided. And it's not seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. It's seek all these things and God, if you do these things, then I'll seek the kingdom. I want to submit to you today, in stability and in the word of stability, the scripture says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Yet the scripture tells you that God wants you prosperous. So now we have a little bit of a dilemma to the carnal mind. If God wants me to prosper, and God wants me to have a cattle on a thousand hill, and God wants all of this for me, how do I pursue that and then still surrender myself to the perfect will of God? And the answer I believe I receive is this. You don't pursue that. It's very clearly seek the kingdom and these things will be added. What God wants me to have, if you really believe this, do you believe that God wants you blessed? Do you believe God wants you prosperous? Let me see it, your hands. You really believe God wants me blessed? Then if He wants you to have it, what do you have to do with it? If He wants you to have it, why are you pursuing it? If I want to do something for my kids, I want to do that. There's no prodding, begging, or anything else they can do that changes whether I want to do it or not. That's a decision that I've made. Why is our emphasis on trying to get God to move instead of being in the move of God where all the blessings are? See, God's promises are yea and amen. I didn't plan to stay on this long. All of His promises are yea and amen. I've spent a lot of time trying to find out how to get God to move on my behalf, and very little trying to find out how I need to move on His behalf. I want that to change. So in the era, in this year of stability, God is removing from us this position or this relationship where we think God is obligated to cater to us with no submission from us. So I want to start this message by saying the deeper you submit, the more you see the move of God. And the more you try to move it, the less it moves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because there's a situation I need you to catch here. Ready? Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. God has just given me a lot of things today. Things that are designed to be moved by God can only be moved by God. And your help is interference. You got it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you one more scriptural example of that. I know I'm starting off a little slow, but what I'm saying is solid. You got to have it. He said in Mark 11:24, if you should speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that you said shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Literally speaking, you cannot move a mountain. He didn't say, speak to the mountain and you will move it. He didn't say, speak to the mountain and you will help me move it. He didn't say, speak to the mountain and I will give you super, super powerful muscles that you can move it. That means the force of moving the mountain is not in you or within you to do. Your job was to speak. And believe. And wait. And change if necessary. So here we are. We're now coming to the end of the year, and a lot of things are being challenged. How many of you stood for some things this year and it just didn't go your way? So we understand. And then we got back on our knees and got two or three people to pray that it moves this time. And then we cried out and prayed, fasted and prayed, did all kind of things to move something that can only be moved by God. You ready? To move something that can only be moved by God. In the year of stability, I want you to lighten the load of what's your responsibility to finish up this year and get a clearer understanding of what's God's responsibility. Do I need to say that again? I need you to ask God to clarify for you what's your job. And I want you to pray about it from this perspective. We're going back to 1 John again. And I want you to pray about it from this perspective. From the beginning of the foundation, before the foundation of this earth, God had a plan. Somebody say, God has a plan.
God has a plan.
God has a plan for me. Now, Jesus, help me explain this. I want you to get this. Please get this. Lord, help them get this. I've gotten in God's way so many times. Because I've taken what God says he wants from me, and then I made it my obligation to fulfill it, then got frustrated and went through shame and guilt, and then blamed myself, you know, because you know, if you've been a good Christian like me, you know better than to blame God, even though you do. But you would never say that. So what's the next step? I'm blaming me. Must be some sin in my life. Must be something wrong with me. God, what can I change? And it becomes, again, this labor to move a mountain that you've never been commissioned to move. God never asked you for your assistance. He asked you for your obedience. So when you come to the revelation that you cannot be stable, you listening? If you're standing in a place that you don't belong in. You've ever been in a situation with a boss where the boss just was trying to get along with everybody and be friendly and it just nobody really respected him or her and it just didn't seem to go right? Anybody ever had that experience? It's the worst thing in the world when you got a boss or a leader who's trying to be so down that they won't lead. I don't want to offend nobody. I want to get along with everybody. I want everybody to like me. They have a low self-esteem. God's not that kind of leader. And he does not need our help in the destiny that he's already pre-laid out for us or predestined for us. So I want you to take a minute and think about this before we go forward. How many times have you meddled in the plan and got it off track? How many times have you tossed and turned about things that God called you to do, but you start trying to coach God on how to do it? Last question I'll ask on this is, how many times do you try to give God the appointment date for the appointment he set for you? John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. We went through all of this last week, so I'm going to shoot through it so I can get to this point. That which was from the beginning, talking about Christ, which we heard about it, they taught it to the scriptures, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at and our hearts have touched, and I mean our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. He's saying, we've heard it through prophecy. We've heard it of old. Our ancestors told it. It's in the Pentateuch. We've read it. But we've seen it with our eyes, and we touched him with our hands. The word of life. He ain't talking about the prophet Jesus. He ain't talking about the healer Jesus. He's saying God from the beginning came here, the word of life, and we were able to touch it. This life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it. We went through that thoroughly last week. He didn't say we testify of it. That's what most Christians do today. They talk about the Jesus that they've heard about, that they went to church. I remember I got saved, and I got to church, and I've been going to church since I was 5. He said, no, we testify to it. We've experienced it. We've touched it. We've seen it. There's a difference between a Christian. You're listening to me? There's a difference between a Christian who came up on the altar call because everybody was going up versus a person who was really touched and felt the presence of God pull them up out of their seat. I've met them both. I met people who are Christian to the letter according to the word and the law. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been to church. I've done this. I was raising that. I was an altar boy. I did this. I sang in the choir. Is that? Did you ever get called by God? Did you ever feel Jesus touch your hand? Did you ever get saved? Have you ever been in his presence? I've been in church my whole life. I know the Bible. Okay, so we're talking about two different spirits. No, but you know, I'm not trying to be funny. It's true. I've met pastors who've never been saved. Yes. They've been saved logistically, legally. They said the saying in the book. They came up. They said the confession, they read it, they practiced it overnight, they came and recited it before the church, they threw them down in the water, they pulled them up, they dried them off, they ordained them because they talked good, and they threw them up in the pulpit. And I've spoken to them, and I've sat with them, and I've had pastors say to me, no, brother, no. You can't take the Bible literally. I mean, you know, What do you take literally? I mean, you know, come on, things, life, you know, life is life, and God understands. And all of a sudden, they start having this whole intellectual dissertation with me, and scripture is not even mentioned anymore. And they're leaders. And I've met some of them that are big leaders. I've seen them on TV and have told me, yeah, but you can't really just go by everything the word says. Some of that is just stories to encourage you. I've had a pastor tell me, come on, he didn't really like die for your sins. Like literally, he died as a representation that he gave his life for you to be an example to you. In other words, he said there was a physical revelation to it, but there was no spiritual meaning beyond. He came to be the example for us to follow. But there was no from the beginning to the end, child, God. I had a pastor tell me, there's no way Jesus is God in the flesh. It's just didn't, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And got angry. Because you cannot replace an education, a spiritual training, seminary and theology school, with the real touch and the real experience of the Lord. These people are talking about this we have seen with our eyes. Our hands have touched him. It's the word of life. That which was from the beginning is now standing here in our presence, and we are awed. We are blown away that we're actually getting to touch the promised Messiah, God in the flesh. The word of life is standing here with us, and we've touched him. So we are not testifying about it. We're testifying to it. We're speaking that which we know to be legitimate. How many of you have an experience with God outside of just going to church that you've had his touch and his presence to the place that you know, not just believe? See, you can't take that from somebody. People get upset. I got upset in the church. I got offended and I left the church and I never went to church again. Okay, fine. What about your relationship with the Lord? I don't know if I believe all that, Jesus. Okay, so then you never were a Christian. I don't care what you went through. I had a pastor, more than one, tell me when my son died, I would have lost my faith. That happened to me. So he just told me straight up, his relationship with God is conditional. Do what I want the way I want it, or I'm out. When it's time to be stood up straight, those people will never stand because they're doing it in their own power. I'm talking about a people who have a walk with God at this season in time that walk is more real to them than their natural everyday life. So he said, we're talking to you and we're proclaiming to you this word of life. The life appeared. Again, he's talking about the life. He ain't talking about Jesus, the prophet. He's not talking about Jesus, even the Messiah. He's talking about the life that sprung life into everything, into the earth. That life appeared. Are you catching what he's saying here? He's not referring to him as Jesus. He's not referring to him as Mary and Joseph's son. He's referring to him as the life, the light that gave light to every man and woman that came into this earth. He said, I exist and live and breathe. The light that opens my eyes every morning and keeps my lungs working even when I'm sleeping, and you breathe even without trying. Automatically, your heart pumps blood. He said that very being that said light be, we touched him. We walked with him. We saw him. So when he's talking about, he's coming from the life point of view. This is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life came. You know what's the opposite of life? Death. So he's acknowledging that Jesus is existence in the flesh. The very existence of life in mankind is standing, has stood in front of us, and we ate dinner with him. We testify to that. Got it? The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you. The eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. I've never heard this message preached with excitement, but that's a hallelujah message right there. That's a Christmas message if you want one. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The way that you see the manifestation of God in every area of your life and everything you're praying for, are you listening? Are you listening? Is not do a bunch of prayer time or what we call prayer time, because what a lot of what we call prayer time is not prayer. It's not a lot of talking and getting a bunch of people in agreement necessarily. There's a place for that. But this is not what he's talking about. You notice he didn't mention prayer. You notice he didn't mention fasting. You notice he didn't mention any of the church cliches. He mentioned one thing and one thing only. Fellowship. Touching. Being in the presence of. Hearing his voice. Seeing his face. I'm here to declare to you today that that kind of relationship still exists and is still available. God don't want to have your church relationship with you. When God created man and woman, are you listening to me? I'm going to say this. If he wanted it to be about church, why didn't he create a church the moment Adam and Eve was made? I'm thinking that was his priority when he said, okay, here you are, here's Eve, and here's church, and this is what you got to do. And you want to have a relationship with me? I need you to go to every Sunday. Because this is my perfect will. These are all things that were instituted because of man's need and desire to have gods before him. We want an earthly king. Somebody say, that's not a good message to preach as a pastor. You may lose everybody. I do not care. Yeah, the scripture tells you going forth, forsake not yourself the assembling, and how do they learn if they have a teacher, and we get all these things that got put in place. I got that. But I'm not negating what is. I'm just telling you the perfect relationship with God was God could come in the cool of the day and walk and talk with you. What do you think he would prefer now? Long church services or long walks with you? Well, I pray in the spirit, Pastor. Okay. No, when I pray, I don't pray unless I pray in the spirit. I don't pray at all. I only pray in the spirit. Okay. But when you pray in the spirit, your spirit speaks to God. Yeah. And you have no idea what's going on. Yeah. So you never have a conversation. You don't have any relationship outside of you going Alibaba, Alibaba, basically. And you think that makes you spiritual, huh? That means you come to me and speak in a foreign language. You don't even know what you're talking about. Are you listening to me? Say, Daddy wants to be with me. He wants to be with you. So your remnants of Christianity have a place, but they have become an idol that you put between you and God, and he's never intended for it to be that. It was designed to draw you closer to him, and instead you made it a wedge between you and him. So now you stand outside the magic tower and pray for goodies to rain down. Instead of pushing in to know his face, all you know to seek is his hand. Saints, I'm not talking about what you have and don't have and should have and shouldn't have. That's not today's message. People love to talk about that. The blessings of the Lord. The best blessing that the Lord could ever give me was the eternal life that he gave me. Amen. And the only thing that comes close to that is the life that I actually have, that I can get that eternal life. The fact that you're sitting there taking in and releasing blessings at least 100 times since I've been standing here that you give no value to. If you don't think it's valuable, let me come stick my hand over your mouth and nose for a few seconds and you realize that you want that air more than you want anything else you're praying for right now. I'm trying to strip us down to the bare essentials if I can. I'm trying to get us back to that place where we just walk and talk with God. Not come to him with a laundry list of issues and then say amen and walk away and leave him standing there. Oh, can we have this conversation? That must be a very lonely existence. If God could be lonely. That we show up with our laundry list. Oh, and we give him a couple of seconds just before we eat. Of course. Of course. We got to thank him for the food, you know. Thank you for the food that I went and bought and cooked. Bless it. I mean, I actually put in a 40-hour week, but, you know, I'm supposed to say that. So, bless this food. Hallelujah. Are we together? I'm trying to get us to strip down to the bare essentials. God wants fellowship with you. He said, all these things will be, I'll take care of you. But can I get you just to be with me? With no pretense? With no agenda? Do I only have to see you when you got something to complain about? When it didn't go your way? You can go to God and cry. You know. I sat home last night, or this morning, I guess I was up to 4. And after I finished working in the studio, I said, I want to listen to some music. Put up a gospel album or two. Hit play. Suffering, pain, hardship, joy come in the morning. Grace are the persecutions of the righteous. I'm like, are these the only scriptures y'all know? I know it's the only things that sell in song. Is that it? What about just getting before God without your drudgery and your hardships and your hard times and people stabbing me in the back and nobody don't understand me and I feel so rejected? And like, really? Is that the best that you bring to God? Mike, you used this term about, I've heard you say it, and you were the first person I heard say it, about you don't want to come to God and bring him your dregs. You want to come halfway tired and barely committing your heart to him and somewhat praying. But I want to offer you another level. Why do we need to come to him with issues, period? Worship that's trying to get him to do something. Why can't you just hang out? Why can't God and you just sit there in the living room together? I talked about it last week, and the sister was saying, she looked at me like, what? I said, you know, God has come to me. He said, what you doing? I said, I'm watching Dave Chappelle. Okay. God, he's funny. I know. I made him funny. So we watching it? Yeah, let's watch it. And I feel comfortable. Well, I'm getting better inviting God in all my stuff, even the stuff that I don't think is so cute. He may not like that about me. But he ain't going to be able to tell me if I keep blocking him out. He's not going to be able to reveal to me what he wants me to change if I don't let him in everything. So I let him in everything. Even the things I'm not super, super sure about. I said, but God, I still want you in it. Part of me, what I just said to this person, God, I don't know. I don't know if I was out of line or not. But instead of switching the channel, I think I'd rather let you in so you can tell me if I was wrong or not. And you can work all things together for the good if I let you in. Somebody say, God, I want you in everything. Even my mistakes. Even when I'm wrong. I still want you there. That's fellowship. Don't your real friends know your faults as well as your good points? You don't get around your real friends and always try to put on a pleasant face. Your fake friends you do that with. You always try to show them how good you're doing, how blessed you are. They don't know that you can't pay your bills. But your real friends, you say, I know it looks good, but it ain't as good as it looks. Hold a sister, hold a brother down. Well, why do you think God won't even want to see your fake, phony, bad stuff and come to him and share with him all your stuff? Your bad stuff, your good stuff, the stuff you think he doesn't want to see, because he does see it. He said, I bring this to you so that you can have fellowship with God like we have and thereby complete our joy. So this is the point I want to bring home today. He said, when I read this, in introducing you to this, I have joy so that you can have joy. There's a joy now that I receive by saying to you, God just wants you. Let me ask you a question, honestly. How many sometimes you feel like, I find it hard to believe sometimes. Honestly, like, I don't know if God can just love me like that all the time. He liked me when I'm doing my good stuff, but I don't know. And I'm telling you, he does. This may be hard to see and hard to conceive in our minds, but every wrong thing you did last week, God saw it before you were born. Your beginning and to your end, he knows. And he had a contingency plan laid out for what you did last week. Somebody say, God is not disgusted with me. God is not disappointed in me. Nothing I do catches Father off guard. He's not disgusted with you. You're disgusted with you. And he said, your heart condemns you. Yeah, but if you have your heart condemns you not, then you have peace before the Father. So with my junk, I'm good now. Because for the first time in my life, Daddy is really my friend. You follow me? And because I'm allowing that, it allows him to check me in places that I couldn't be checked before. Because you can switch the channel on God, and you know you do. You have flashbacks of things you did or things you said in your mind, and immediately you start trying to switch the subject to something else. Let me have a more successful thought. I say, all right, God, you're showing it to me. Come on in. Come on in, walk me through it. Now, let me wrap this up. You doing okay? Yes. You learning something? Yes. We're going to end this year powerful, man. This is where we're going. Next verse. You ready? Number 5, ready? You ready?
Yes.
Okay. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Say it. What's the opposite of light? So it goes on saying, in him there is no darkness at all. Listen to me close before we go to the next level. So when people say, and God let this thing happen, this bad thing for a reason, and God let this cancer get, and God did that, okay, God can't have been a part of that because there's no darkness in him at all. God can't even give you a cold. It's not in him. He can't give you what he don't have. Well, but you don't think he allowed it? Well, didn't he give you authority over principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, I guess he allowed you to allow it. How's that? How's that? He allowed you to allow it. But you've been given the authority. There's no darkness in him at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, people say, see, it says we lie. We don't. Right, he just said. If you're saying you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you lie and don't have the truth. See, that means I don't really walk with him because I'm lying. Oh, baby. Okay. If you have fellowship with him, you don't walk in darkness. If you got church, you do. You got religion, you do. You have fellowship with him, you don't walk in darkness. Do I need to explain that a little bit more? Huh? Yeah. Do I need to explain that? Listening? You ready? In him there's light and there is no. Okay. If you are fellowshipping with him, you can't walk in darkness because there's no darkness in him. You can go to church and walk in darkness. It didn't say you don't make no mistakes. It says you don't walk in darkness. That means you know the difference, though. You're clear. He didn't say you don't make no mistakes at all. He said you don't walk in darkness. See, Jesus, help me explain this to them. Where I am right now in my life, are you listening to me? I'm aware of my funky. So even if I'm messing up, I'm not walking in darkness. I know where I am. Where when you walk in darkness, you can walk around stumbling and tripping over crap, and you think you're right and you're 100% wrong. And you think God's with you and he's 100% not. And that's why you pray and it don't get answered. Because you're in darkness. You're in religion and you don't know nothing about God because you know fellowship with him. You go to church and fellowship with each other. I don't walk in darkness because I have fellowship with him, because there's no darkness in him. There's no way for me to fellowship with him and be in darkness because there's no darkness in him. It's not possible. Didn't say I was perfect. Didn't say I didn't make mistakes. It just said I'm clear and I understand and I see where I'm going and I understand where I'm going. The biggest problem I have with church folks is whenever I ask them, what are you here for? Most of them can't answer beyond their next paycheck. What are you here for? Well, I like to help you. I didn't ask you what you like. I asked you, what are you here for? That ain't a put down. If you would have asked me that 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, I wouldn't have been able to answer it either. I would have told you what I do. I would have told you what I like. I would have told you what I believe, but I couldn't tell you who I was. So you start defining what you do as who you are because you have no idea who you are. I do this and I do that. I didn't ask you what you do. I asked you, who are you? Why are you here? What is God's purpose for your life? I just wish this thing would stop. Okay, well, then that's where you are. And you have made a decision to walk in darkness where you just use God to get you out of one dilemma after another, but you never walk in light. Because there's no fellowship. How many of you have ever been out to the restaurant or going out with me to eat or something like that? How many of you have been out with me and it's been my treat? How many of you have had my treat more than once? Okay, so let's think about this. Think about this. Those of you who know me like that, if I invite you out, do you ever check your pockets? Why not? Because I'm going to do it. I didn't say that. But why you assume that? Because you know my character. If I invite you out, you better not reach for your card. Correct? What makes you think that if you go out with God, he expects you to foot the bill? If he has light, why should I ever fear darkness? I just go fellowship with him. I know where it is. So many of us said, "Boy, I can't wait till you get to your new house. Boy, I can't wait to come up there and spend." I'm like, I ain't writing on you then words to my house. You just all just invited yourself and you got a party going and everything. Just, yeah, because you got it. But is it fair enough? Yeah, you're planning the whole thing. But is it fair enough to assume that you pretty much know, even if I don't want to do that, if I know that's what you want to do, it's going to happen, right? Right? What makes you think the creator of heaven and earth invites you out with him and expects you to pick up the check? What makes you think that you with the father of light, and if you really fellowshipping with him and you're hanging out, that you're going to be in any darkness at all? He'll pick up that bill. You're getting it now. There's no darkness in him. So if we're with him and we fellowship with him, that light is ours as long as we're staying in his presence. The problem is we don't want to be in that light sometime because we don't want to see what that light shows us. But if you get mature enough, it's like, I'd rather have you show me every little stinking thing there is than for me to walk around deceived for the rest of my life. So I can say to Daddy, "Daddy, I know I ain't right here." And there's some place like, I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but I'm staying in your light. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, darkness means the opposite of illumination. That's the other thing that I looked up when I looked up this word. If we claim to walk in fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, darkness means you're stumbling over stuff and you can't find your way. Darkness is the opposite of illumination. If you say you have fellowship with him, yet you're confused, you're lying. I'm just reading the scripture to you. People say, "See, if you say you walk with God and you commit sin," everybody does. Who in here don't sin ever? Half the time. Less than half. See, I can't get none of y'all to agree because y'all know. Y'all know you ain't probably gonna get through Monday. You follow? You're going to say something out your mouth or something that you know you ain't got no business saying. You're going to think something wrong. You follow what I'm saying? So this is not talking about falling or making a mistake. This is talking about not having direction. You can't say you have fellowship with him and not have direction, not be in darkness. If you're with him, there's illumination. Everything is lit up. I'm going to give you a game analogy because this is what made it light come to light for me. There's a game I play online, and one of the challenges is you got to go into this mine and you got to dig for gold and silver and whatever. And so you got all these tools. You got so many tools you can use. You know, they want you to use up the tools, so they're going to try to help you pay money to play the game. Well, I believe if it's on an iPad, I should never have to pay. I'm going to figure out all the loopholes and stuff to get around paying. And what I found, right? And the people said, right? So I found out that there's certain rubies and stuff you can get that gives you access to certain other tools that when you go to this mine, it lights up everything in the ground. So when you're hitting it out with your axe or your bombs, you can see everything that's there. So, and it does it when you pay, when you get it, it makes it available for 2 hours. Then after that, it goes dark again, and then you back in the dark just using up your tools and hoping that you get something, hoping that you get lucky. I don't like playing it like that. So I won't play that part of the game until I get up enough rubies and stuff so that I can play it with everything that's in the ground visual to me. And I associated that with this scripture. Walking around with God, looking for his blessings, I can't see anything. Versus me getting them rubies from him and fellowship with him, and I can look and see, up, oh, it's right there, one there, over there. Ain't no sense me knocking on all of these doors. There they are. One there, two there, five there, three there. Yes. Amen. Did that bring it home? You can give me a hair clap for that. That was pretty good. I don't want to grope in darkness. I don't want to walk around trying to figure out what God is doing in my life. I want to fellowship with him so that there's light, there's illumination on everything he's called me to and what I'm doing wrong and what I'm doing right and what he wants me to keep doing, what he wants me to stop doing, and then I want to do that. And if the light goes out, I have to say, oh, I must be out of fellowship. Let me get back in fellowship so I can see clear again. And if you say you have fellowship with God and you're walking around stumbling over your destiny, your calling, your behavior, your life, who you're supposed to be with, who you're not supposed to be with, how you supposed to treat people, I don't know if I'm not supposed to treat people like that. And you don't know, then you're lying. Because you can't be with God and not know the way, because God is light. So the problem is not your prayer life, your problem is your fellowship life. And I think that was a good one, too. You give me one for that. So let's bring it back. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Notice he didn't say, and do not tell the truth. Come on, catch that. If you say you have fellowship with him and you're in darkness, you're not living out the truth. That ain't true fellowship, is what he's saying. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Oh my God, did you just catch that? So he just said, don't worry, I ain't saying you don't sin. I said, if you walk in the light and you walk in fellowship as he is in the light, then his blood can cleanse you, because you can acknowledge your sins, you can confess them, you can repent of them, and you can be freed from them. But you can't do that lying to yourself. Right. You can't do that playing church. You can't do that singing in the choir, and I'm in the usher's ministry, and I'm also in the cleaning ministry, and I'm also in the food ministry, and I'm also in the help the people, newcomers ministry. And you're in all these ministries and have no fellowship with God. Some of the most miserable people in the church is involved with everything in the church. Life is miserable. Follow them home. You afraid to follow them up the steps. They get to their own door and go, let me go in this hellhole. Because their house is darker than their own life. Man, I've been called to people's house to pray, and you walk in, as soon as you walk in the door, the demons almost say, excuse me, running past you trying to get out. I'm like, oh my God, like, spirits have names and towels in the bathroom. You never been to somebody's house, as soon as you walk in, you're like, oh, woo. I get ready to sit down, the demon like, I'm sitting here. You need to go sit over there. This is my seat. And I have to say, what did you say? Nothing. And then they get up and move. And I've had demons say to me, as soon as you leave, we come right back in. This is our home. We done made home here. She didn't let us stay here. He didn't let us stay here. We here. As soon as you leave, we coming right back in. You mess around, we're going to go get 7 more. That's what the Bible says.
That's because they don't have fellowship. That's because they don't have fellowship. They have church. So then, let me wrap it up with this again. But if we walk in the light, who's the light? Who's the light? Okay, so if we walk in God, we walk in that light, as he is in the light, Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, us with God, him with God, Jesus with God, Jesus with us with each other, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So he didn't even say, and behave, and don't ever do anything wrong. He said, just walk in his light, and the blood will purify you from all your shortcomings. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all, somebody say all, unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The theme today of today's message is true fellowship. It's fellowship. It's true fellowship. It's what is fellowship with him? The fellowship brings light. The light makes the correction. Are you listening to me? Forgive me, Lord. I'm just so full of sin. My life is just so bad. Oh, God, I just keep making these mistakes. I just don't know what to do. And he's like, can you just walk with me in fellowship? And all that stuff will take care of itself. I've had people come to me and say, I want you to pray for me. Okay, what for? Pray for God to give me direction. And I'll pray and I'll get a direction. It ain't the direction they wanted. Because it exposed something. And they shut that revelation right down. And they go on stumbling in the darkness. Another 40 years. Round and round and round that mountain. What we gonna work on? What we going to work on? What we going to work on? Yeah. You already know how to do the church thing and pray and all that stuff. You probably did your fasting and you're crying before God and feeling pitiful and sorry for yourself. How long do you have to do that before you realize that don't work? I mean, you just feel more miserable when you get up. I mean, you may feel a little bit better for a minute because you just, you know, let unload it, but they don't deliver you. When God gave me that revelation, I never forget it. I shared it with another. I said, there's no deliverance in condemnation. There's no deliverance in condemnation. There is, God does not deliver you in condemnation. He does not. He does in fellowship. And we just read it in his word. Amen? Amen. Amen.